Good morning, and welcome to the broadcast of the First Christian Church of Pittsfield. The First Christian Church of Pittsfield is committed to reach, teach, and empower people with the life-changing message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The First Christian Church is located at 225 North Memorial Street in Pittsfield. Our phone number is area code 217-285-4129. Our service times are Sunday morning at 8 a.m. and at 10:30 a.m. in the sanctuary. Every Sunday morning, there is Sunday School Hour for all ages at 9:15. For more information or service times, you can visit our website at www.fccpittsfield.org or just simply contact the church office. Thank you for joining us this morning, and may God bless you.
Last week, first of all, I want to thank Chaz for filling in the pulpit. Last week, he did a fantastic job, got to kind of catch up on that, and I very, very, very much appreciate that. We were out, I'm not trying to rub it in, but we're in San Diego, California, in Yuma, Arizona, wearing shorts and t-shirts, and as this time last week, we were on a sailboat watching whales, and it was, you know, I'm not like the nature guy. And like, I'm not, but it was a really, I don't want to use the word spiritual because that sounds like weird and California-esque, but it was. You know, we were out there, San Diego Harbor is kind of a dogleg harbor, and it's really calm. There's hardly any wind, and we got this big, massive sailboat, and we sailed all the way up, and then you hit what's called the windbreak, where the coast, you know, you have the California coast coming down. I feel like a weatherman. The weather comes down, and then, but you just a minute that you come out from the side of the cliffs, you get this massive gusts of wind, and it's called the windbreak, and you have to fight through that, and it's really kind of fun on a sailboat. The sailboat next to us went over, and they're like, wow, that guy doesn't know what he's doing, and then we kind of started doing that, but we did know what we were doing, and it was a fantastic time. We got out into international waters, and we were in international waters all of about 5 minutes, and we came right across a full pod of pregnant gray whales that were migrating down to the calm, warm waters, shallow waters of Mexico to give birth. And we followed this pod. I lost track of how many whales there were. It was really unbelievable. I mean, just this hashtag God makes cool stuff. I mean, it does. It was a phenomenal time. Here's why I'm sharing this story. Not to rub it in and not to say, hey, yeah, it was nice and warm. I was in a conversation with a friend of mine that I knew. She was a lot older than I was. She was a friend of my sister who is a lot older than I am. And we were on this boat, and she was a professional singer, and she actually sang the lead in Phantom of the Opera in Hamburg, Germany, and her husband was the Phantom in Hamburg, Germany for a number of years. They retired. They now run a theater in San Diego, a very successful theater. So we were talking about shows that we did together. When I was a little ankle biter, about Tim's size, stand up, Tim. About Tim's size, we sang this opera together called, it was Menotti's A Mall and the Night Visitors. Fantastic show about a lame child and his widowed mother who are just about on the brink of starvation. And one night, in the middle of the night, he opens the door, and there are three kings, or three wise men, following a star to find the Messiah. So you know who it is. And it's a fantastic show. It's a beautiful show. And so we talked about, why is this show never done anymore? Why is this opera hardly ever performed anymore? And her response stunned me. Those things are offensive now. I began to think, you know, when I was a kid, Godspell, every high school did Godspell. It was done all the time. And it was very controversial. And here's why Godspell was controversial when I was a kid. Because people said, it's sacrilegious. It's taking things and it's not as accurate to Scripture as it should be. And so we feel that we're doing something wrong by pulling Scripture down. And now, if they do Godspell, which they don't do very often, but if they do it, it is also controversial, but not because it's sacrilegious, because it's religious at all. And so the conversation ensued about what has happened in our culture, what has happened in our nation. And I did some research this week, And the Pew Research industry, the Pew Research Council did a study from 2007 to 2014. In a 7-year period, those who identify as a Christian dropped 7.6% in the United States of America. A 7.6 drop in 7-year time. Those who are of a different faith outside of Christianity raised 1.2%. And those who have no faith at all, we're talking about agnostics and atheists, rose 6.7%. The sad thing is, those people from 18 to 29 year olds, those individuals in that age group in the United States of America, Christianity is now the vast minority. What happens in another 10 years? You see, the culture is changing, and there is absolutely no debate about this. The question is, how are we supposed to respond to an increasingly adversarial culture about towards Christianity, towards the practice of Christianity? And I believe that we're going to find some compelling lessons. This is why I chose this next study for us to do. We're going to spend about 8 weeks, the first 2 months, January and February, we're going to study the book of Daniel. And so if you have a Bible, I encourage you to bring your Bible if you want to try to find the book of Daniel. It's about halfway. If you go halfway and go to the right, a couple of books. Usually if you open halfway, you're going to hit around Isaiah. And then you're just going to kind of go past Isaiah. And then you're going to hit Ezekiel. And then you're going to finally come across Daniel. Before you get in the weird books like Malachi and Zechariah, and kind of the weird. About halfway, a little bit to the right side of halfway, you're going to find the book of Daniel. We're going to systematically kind of go through that. But for us to understand Daniel, I'm going to do a fly over the Bible for hopefully in 4.5 minutes and tell you how we got to Daniel. So we start, and we're not going to put a timer up here because that would just mess me up. Remember creation. God created the heavens and the earth. Everything is hunky-dory, super. He created everything, including those awesome whales that we got to watch that were just fantastic. He created all that we had. He created mankind. He put them in the Garden of Eden. He was having fellowship. He was relating to mankind. He had one condition. He didn't want them to die. So he said, look, there's a tree with the knowledge of good and evil. Don't eat of this tree. You could have any other tree. Don't eat of this one. It's not that God didn't want us to have knowledge. It's God wanted to be the one who teaches us about good and evil. Because when people decide for themselves what is good, there are many times I look at my life and I say, this is evil and God created it for my good. I don't like prunes. They're good for me sometimes. Okay? You smell what I'm stepping in? Okay, so we have this. Of course, mankind decides to do their own thing. They want to do it on their own way. They fall. They leave the garden. Very soon thereafter, mankind becomes more and more wicked. We see the first murder. Mankind gets more and more and more wicked. And finally, God says, enough's enough. They're going to wipe themselves out. You know what? I got to have a fresh start. There's a guy, Noah. He's a preacher of righteousness. We have the flood event. And then he rebuilds. And shortly after the flood and after Noah and mankind begins to expand again, they get this great idea. We're going to build a tower to heaven. Once again, we're going to find a way to get to God outside of God's way. God says, you know what? So he scatters. We have the Tower of Babel incident, mankind then continues. Finally, God calls Abraham, makes a promise that through him, he's going to bless all mankind. And he's going to do this by a miracle. His wife, who cannot bear children, is going to conceive a son. That's crazy. He decides to do it his own way. Do you see a theme here, guys? I'm going to do it my own way because I don't see this happening. He creates an Ishmael. A little bit later, God holds true to his promise. His wife conceives. She has a child, Isaac. He's willing to offer him up. Finally, Isaac has children, Jacob and Esau. We know kind of about those stories. Jacob has 12 sons, and he loves this one chosen son more than the others. They get mad about that, so they sell him into slavery. He goes to Egypt. While he's in Egypt, there's a famine, and the whole family gets back together, and God's in control. He's showing that he's in control. They're in Egypt. They prosper. They're so prosperous. Pharaoh begins to get concerned that they're going to take over. And so he enslaves them, and they work for hundreds of years in slavery. They call out, God calls Moses to deliver them. You remember the famines, and remember the miracles, the plagues, all these things that happened to God showing that he's in charge. Finally, it culminates with the Passover, with the death angel. And the Jews were instructed to sacrifice a lamb without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish, and put the blood on their doorposts. And then the death angel passed over their house. That night there was crying in Egypt. And finally, Pharaoh let the children of Israel go. Moses leads them out. They go through the Red Sea. They come around. They finally go to the promised land. They don't believe the report of what God had promised. And so the entire generation has to wander in the wilderness, save Joshua and Caleb, who believed the report. They finally go in. They settle in the promised land. They decide, after all of this, that they want to be just like every other nation. Make us a king. So God gives them a Saul. It didn't work out too well. This Saul that they wanted finally leads them a position where they cry out for a David. God gets David on the throne, and he's beginning his master plan, despite all of our rejection of it, begins to come into focus. It's about 1,000 B.C., gang, about 1,000 B.C. now. David's on the throne, David dies, and all of his offspring argue, and they fight, and they fight, and they fight for a piece of the kingdom. It ends up dividing the kingdom. We have 10 tribes in the north, Israel, 2 tribes in the south, Judah. And they all struggle to follow God. They reject God and they take up the ways of the land. Let me say that again. They reject God and they take up the ways of the land around them. They reject God and they want to act like they follow the other gods of the land left before them. God warns them. He sends the prophets to tell them, hey, knock it off. Finally, God continues to warn, and in 722, the Assyrian Empire came down to the northern kingdom in Samaria. They conquered them, and all of Israel is scattered. We have no idea what happened to any of them past that, okay? Judah, the southern kingdom, lasts a little bit longer, but the same thing happens. They have a couple of good kings, but the majority are not good, and they lasted a little bit longer, and finally, we see in 605, Nebuchadnezzar lays his first siege to Jerusalem, and he takes some of them captive. And that's where we start the book of Daniel. I did it. 4.5 minutes. I did it. Yay! Okay, Daniel chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. I just told you that. You see, it's in the Bible. Okay. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with some of the vessels of the house of God. This was some of the things they used to worship. He took them out. This is horrible. And he brought them to the land of Shinar and the house of his God and placed the vessels in the treasury of his God. This is in Babylon. Then the king commanded Ashpenaz, the chief of the eunuchs, to bring some of the people of Israel, both of the royal family and of the nobility, youths without blemish, of good appearance, and skillful in all wisdom, endowed with knowledge, understanding, learning, and competent to stand in the king's palace and to teach them the literature and language of what? Of the Chaldeans. Here's my first point, okay? So they're being taken into captivity. My first point for us all today is this. You can be in captivity long before you're taken captive. You can be in captivity long before you are taken captive. What do you mean? How can we be in captivity? Here's what takes us into captivity. When we have unrepentant sin in our life, it leads to captivity. When we willingly sin, knowing it's sin. And I know you're all like, well, we never do that, Pastor. Or we did that in 2017, but in 2018, that's never happened for us now. Anybody want to say that? we paid our bill here, so we got our lightning insurance, okay? Romans chapter, they had captivity of the Spirit. Look at Romans chapter 6, verses 12 through 19. We're going to start this first part. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies to make you obey their passions. We can stop right there. Okay, we choose who we are going to obey. We just visited this long history of Israel. They constantly rejected God's law and God's standard, and they imitated the land in which they were, the land that God gave them. Okay? They had left God long before Babylon attacked. They had left God in many, many ways. And so we need to choose who we're going to obey. And whoever we obey, Paul lets us know that who we choose to obey, we're a slave to him. Verse 13, do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness. Present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will not have dominion over you, since you are not under the law, but under grace. Anybody glad that you're no longer under the law, but under grace? I'm very happy about that. And yet, I know that, but there's still something inside of me that always tries to go back to the law. Something that says, as long as I'm doing good, must mean I'm okay. Here's a big problem with that thought, guys. A big problem. Don't make the mistake that because everything on the outside looks good, that it really is good. Many, many, many so-called Christians make that mistake. They justify where they are with God by, if you know what, things are going okay. I must be doing good with God. My bills are getting paid. I'm doing all right. And so that must mean, that must equate to God's favor. Look, Daniel, what we're going to find out about Daniel is he is a remarkable young man. In fact, he was a righteous young man who is holding on to the law. So sometimes bad things happen to good people. I wish they didn't, but the truth is they do. The rain falls on the just and the unjust alike. If I go outside, it's not like I can tell who are the good church people and the ones paying their tithes and the ones obeying, because their cars aren't going to be icy. I'm going to go out this door, and the rain's going to have fallen on the just and the unjust alike. And so what we do is we have a tendency to look, and as long as we don't have lots of drama. As long as there's not lots of drama, we must be okay with God. That should not be your red flag. That should not be your litmus test. Gang, you want to know what your litmus test with God should be? I'm waiting for an answer before I continue. Would you like to know what you should use as a litmus test to how you're doing with God? I'm going to give it to you because it's in my notes. Number one, your intimacy with God. What do you mean, my intimacy with God? That just sounds weird. That's a Pentecostal term. How is your prayer life? Are we still praying like we did in second grade? Well, God said we're supposed to come to him like a little child. Look, how's your worship? How is your worship? Is your heart being drawn? How is your dedication? How is your passionate pursuit of God? Gang, that should be our red flag. If we are not passionately pursuing God, if we are not passionate and going after the one who has given us eternity and eternal life and fellowship with him, guys, that is the red flag. That's when we should say, Houston, we have a problem. Not when checks start bouncing, and not when illness or infirmity knocks on our door. Unfortunately, most of us wait for infirmity or illness or some other type of outside force to say, now I better get going with God. The truth is, we should know internally. Verse 15, what then? Are we to sin because we're not under the law, but under grace? By no means. Don't you know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one to whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness. Verse 17, but thanks be to God that you, who were once slaves of sin, have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching of which you were committed. And having been set free, hallelujah, from sin, you have become slaves to righteousness. I'm speaking in human terms because your natural limitations. For just as you were once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. Paul is exhorting us. You better check yourself. Second point. You can be in captivity and still be free. Here's what I mean by that. I mean your outside captivity. You can be going through literally all hell can be breaking loose in your life. You can have crisis around and you can be free. How? John chapter 16, 32, the second half of 32 through 33. Jesus is saying, look, yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me. Verse 33, I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. How can we have peace? In Christ. In Christ we can have peace. When do you need peace? When all heck is breaking loose in your life. He so goes on to say, these are Jesus' words. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart. Another translation says, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Daniel, as far as we know, again, he was a virtuous man. We think that he's about 15 years old at this time. And so this is kind of opposite of point one. Tough times are promised. But know this, God will not leave you alone. God will not leave you alone. Can we all say that? God will not leave me alone. Make it personal. God will not leave me alone. That means in the good times, and that means in the bad times. I've lost track of how many times I've gone to visit people with this intention. I need to cheer them up because they've got a horrible situation in their life. And I break the threshold of their door and I leave encouraged. Why? Because they're okay. They didn't need me. You know why they didn't need me? Because they had the Lord Almighty on their side. And it didn't mean that the illness had left. And it didn't mean that the pressure had subsided. They found Christ with them. In the midst of whatever captivity, they were free. That's a promise that God gives to us. And so over the next few weeks, we're going to see a young man who has had literally everything ripped away from him except that which cannot be taken. His walk with God. A walk with God that transcends everything that's going on the outside. Because, you know, guys, what I've come to understand, God likes to use things that I'm not comfortable with Him using. God likes to use things that I'm not comfortable with God using, such as a king who is ungodly. Let's go to my final point here today. Final point's the big one that's going to set us up for the rest of the series. There is a force at work that wants us to adopt the ways of the ungodly. May I remind you? So they took Daniel, they took a group of these people, and they brought them to Babylon for a purpose. Do you remember what the purpose was? To train them in the ways of the Chaldeans. Here's my point, and this is where we double back to the conversation that I had on the boat. And if you have not had conversations like this, I would, without trying to be a big prognosticator, I'm going to tell you that they're coming. Your faith is going to be challenged. Your faith is going to be tested. And hey, I got to call the preacher. I got to call whoever my spiritual mentor is. Ain't going to cut it. You got to know what you believe. And you have to stand in what you believe and what you know. He said, bring some of the people of Israel to teach them the literature and the language of the Chaldeans. Guys, I want you to know that the world today is sick and tired of Christianity, and they want you to adopt their language, and they want you to adopt their ways. We are living in that day and age. It is coming. I personally believe that I'm not one who says that there will not be persecution in the church. My personal beliefs, you know what, if your belief is that God's going to take the church out before there's any persecution, great. If that's your belief and you've read and studied Scripture and that's your belief, super great. I don't subscribe to that. I believe that the church will be persecuted because Jesus promised, in this world, you're going to have tribulation. And I start to see it coming more and more and more. I was having a conversation with some other pastors who are like, okay, so what happens when the government decides that they want to force a type of theology that doesn't respond to our personal beliefs? I'm not trying to get political. I'm saying, what happens at that point? It's saying, at that point, look, we need to be free. We need to be able to worship God. That's a beautiful thing about our nation, is we have freedom to worship God. I'm thankful for that. Anybody else? But don't be surprised when the day and the hour comes when society turns. Don't be surprised when that comes. We have to remain true to Christ. Romans 12:2, and we're getting ready to land this plane. Do not be conformed to this world. Let's all read Romans 12:2 together as we get ready to wrap up. Ready? Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. I like how he says, don't be conformed to this world. In other words, there is a pressure. It's kind of like this imagery of a potter, and he's putting pressure on something. The world is going to put pressure on you to be more worldly. If you haven't felt it in your friend groups, well, I've lost my entire college friend group. I've lost them. It used to be polite discussion, and now it's just, and I try to be loving. I try to be loving. I try to be encouraging. I try to hey, how are we going? And it's just, how you are a flat earther. I'm not a flat earther. How can you believe in God? And then the whole thing, a God that lets horrible things happen, a God that lets, all I had to do is be around the birth of my kids. I believe in God. I had to see a pattern. I recognize pattern. I recognize the handiwork of God all around. In nature, in the delicate balance, all of that declares to me very clearly, and I'm a simple guy, that there's a God. And I don't have to know absolutely everything. Don't be conformed to the pattern of this world. There is a pressure. There is a force. We see it in Daniel. We see it in TV. We see it in Have you ever noticed that there's certain types of programming now? There's certain types of programming that's like force. Why is this? Because literally, there's a force trying to push agendas around. Be careful of what you ingest. We're going to talk about that next week. The world wants to leave its impact on us. Do you agree with that? You see, there are agendas to try to get you to have a new norm. We are desensitized. I see it all the time. I see it with my kids. I see it with myself. And it's kind of like we're in this stream. And when you're in a stream and there's a good current, you better swim. Because if you don't swim, the current's going to take you. So these next few weeks, we're going to talk about what it means to not have the world leave its impact on us, but for us to leave our impact on the world.
The First Christian Church of Pittsfield is committed to reach, teach, and empower people with the life-changing message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The First Christian Church is located at 225 North Memorial Street in Pittsfield. Our phone number is area code 217-285-4129. Our service times are Sunday morning at 8 a.m. and at 10:30 a.m. in the sanctuary. Every Sunday morning, there is Sunday school offered for all ages at 9:15. For more information or service times, you can visit our website at www.fccpittsfield.org or just simply contact the church office. Thank you for joining us this morning, and may God bless you.